For those of you who don't know me, my name's Tom. I'm a student minister here at St. John's. Well, the last couple of weeks, I've not been here at church. I've been away on some of my annual leave. And I've used the last two Sundays to go and visit some other churches around Sydney. Sometimes visiting a new church can be a really wonderful and encouraging experience. Other times it can be a very alienating and not much fun experience, depending on whether anybody talks to you or not. So if you're a newer visitor, newer visiting, I hope you have a warm welcome among us. It's also interesting to see how different churches do things a little bit differently. And there was one particular church did something that I really loved, so I want to give it a try here this morning. After the Bible passage was read, we were then told to take just a couple of minutes to read over the passage again on your own, and then to take another couple of minutes just to have a quick chat to the person next to you and just share a couple of things that you observe in the text. I found that was really helpful to get me engaged with the Bible before the passage was taught, and also as a newcomer, it was another opportunity for me to actually talk to someone in the congregation. So I thought we'd give that a try this morning. So please get your Bibles out and turn to Psalm 2, and I'm going to give you a moment to read over that again on your own, and then chat to the person next to you or the people around about you. If there's someone you haven't met before, do say hello, and then I'm going to come back up and bring it together and then give the lesson on that psalm. I'd love a bit more time, but I'm going to bring us back together again. Sorry, I know it'd be great to have more time to do that. I'm going to do something a little bit dangerous. It's always a bit of a risk, but I thought I'd open the floor and see if there's a couple of people who'd like to put their hand up and share something that they observed from the passage, something that stood out to them. Neil Ellison. Yes. Excellent. Yep, indeed. Could everybody hear what Neil said then? Basically looking at the fact that the world thinks being under the rule of God is chains and fetters, and it's quite a misunderstanding of what God's rule is actually like. Yes. Yes. Okay, thank you. Good. Both points which I'm planning to bring up in this lesson. So good. I'm glad to hear we're on the same page. Anyway, let me begin with a word of prayer and then we'll start looking at Psalm 2. Father God, we thank you for your word and we pray that you would help us to listen. Father, as we look at some rather difficult and confronting material, we do pray that you would give us humble hearts, that we would be willing to accept your word, and that we would come to know Jesus and love him all the more. Amen. Okay, so Psalm 2. The author is King David. I'm not sure if you know much about King David. We had our first Bible reading. It was a portion of his life. He lived about 1,000 years before Jesus was born. Yet when we look at the psalm that he has written here, it's all about Jesus. This psalm is one of those rare gems, well maybe not so rare, but it's one of those gems in the Old Testament that really clearly prophesies about the coming Christ. If it's not already obvious from your first reading that the psalm is about Jesus, you then get to the New Testament and you find multiple passages that explicitly identify Jesus as the Son of Psalm 2. So it would be of really good value to spend some time looking at how the psalm relates to the author, King David. But I think because of the obvious prophetic nature and how clearly it talks about Jesus, I'm just making a judgment call that it would be more worthwhile for us to spend our time this morning looking at how Jesus fits into this psalm. So poor old King David, it would be good to look at him, but he'll have to wait for another day. So as I talk through the psalm with you, I have three headings that we'll be working under. The first heading is the rebellious world. The second heading, the wrath of God and of his Son. And thirdly, the refuge from wrath. So firstly, the rebellious world. We do see that the world we live in is in rebellion against God and his appointed king. So turn to Psalm 2, have Psalm 2 open in front of you, and verses 1 to 3. Why do the nations conspire and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth take their stand and the rulers gather together against the Lord and against his anointed one. Let us break their chains, they say, and throw off their fetters. Do you know what fetters are? It's shackles. It's kind of another word for chains. But the rebellion that we have in view here, it's not just a small minority of people. It's not just one nation or a little pocket over in the side. It is all the nations and the peoples and all their kings and all of their rulers. It is all the inhabitants of the earth gathering together in opposition against God and against his anointed one. They scheme, they plot, they conspire. And then as Neil picked up, they make an accusation against God. Verse 3, they say, let us break their chains and throw off their fetters. The world is accusing God and his anointed one of being a tyrant who chains the world down with these really harsh restrictions. The world sees the rule of God and his anointed king as a burden, like chains to be thrown off. It's very common to hear this kind of mentality. I wonder if you've ever heard anybody say that they avoid church and all that God stuff because to have to obey all the rules that God wants us to obey sounds so boring and restrictive. We'd much rather live under our own rule and do what we decide for ourselves is a good thing to do. And in our sinful hearts, we desire to do all manner of sinful things. So when God says, don't steal that music or those movies off the internet, or when God says, don't have sex outside of marriage, or when God says, don't get drunk on too much alcohol, and various other commands like this, which are actually for our good, the world hears this and just goes, well, why can't we have a bit of fun? God is so oppressive. It's like he just wants to put us in chains. So let's push God out of the picture, and then we'll be free to do whatever it is that we want to do. Now, whether you are actively hostile against God, or whether, like most Australians, you choose to simply ignore him and pretend he's not there, either way, you are setting yourself in rebellion and opposition against him. Even people who are very good and moral, very nice, polite people who are very pleasant to be around, if they politely and nicely reject God, they are still nonetheless setting themselves as God's enemies. To live under the authority of God and his appointed king is not an optional extra for people who like a bit of religion. It is compulsory. It is criminal to rebel. Let me say that line again. To live under the authority of God's appointed king is not an optional extra for people who like a bit of religion. It is compulsory and it is criminal to rebel. And so in the words of Psalm 2, the world looks at the authority of God and his anointed one and cries out, let us break their chains and throw off their fetters. The world is in rebellion against God and his appointed king. Now, our second heading is the wrath of God and of his son. Now, my point here is that both God the Father and the Son, they are both wrathful towards those who oppose them. Now, I've heard many people explain the gospel, many Christians, when they seek to explain to somebody else what the gospel is, sometimes fall into the trap of describing there's the Father's wrath, and meanwhile, the Son who loves us comes along and rescues us. Now, there's a lot of really good things in that kind of explanation, but I think there's a little problem. it kind of pits the Father and the Son against each other. Whereas I think the picture we have in the Bible is of the Father and Son working together in unity. It was the Father's plan to send his Son into the world to save us. So they have worked in unity for our salvation. And secondly, it's not just God the Father who is wrathful with sin. Since the Son is good, loves what is good and hates what is evil, he too is rightly wrathful with our sin. And so both God the Father and the Son will act in unity to judge the world and condemn sin. So we need to be careful we don't fall into the trap of depicting the Father as the nasty, mean, angry, wrathful one and the Son as the loving one. Because actually, both are loving and both are wrathful with sin. We see in Psalm 2, we see both the wrath of the Father and the Son. So start with verses 4 and 5. In verses 4 and 5, we see the wrath of the Father. The one enthroned in heaven laughs. The Lord scoffs at them. He rebukes them in his anger and terrifies them in his wrath. It's quite unambiguous. Come down now to verses 9 and then in a moment verse 12. And in these verses we see the wrath of the Son. So firstly in verse 9. You will rule them with an iron scepter. You will dash them to pieces like pottery. And then down again to verse 12, kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and you be destroyed in your way, for his wrath can flare up in a moment. Now, I'm aware that for many of us, the idea of Jesus being wrathful is a bit hard to swallow. We often like to think of Jesus, you know, gentle, meek and mild, or the little baby in the crib. But we need to come to know Jesus rightly. So to further establish the point, I'm going to look at another passage. And just a warning, this passage is quite confronting. So please have your Bibles out and turn to Revelation chapter 19 and verses 11 to 16. Revelation chapter 19, verses 11 to 16. While you are turning there, I'm going to give you a bit of background. In chapter 14, which we won't look that up now just for the sake of time, but in chapter 14 of Revelation, we have a very disturbing picture, a picture of a great wine press. And then the peoples of the earth are harvested and thrown into that wine press, and the people are trampled until their blood flows out like a river. It's a very graphic and disturbing image. And so when we get to Revelation chapter 19, that same image is picked up upon. So Revelation 19, we have the Apostle John is reporting the vision that he has seen of the Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 11, we read these words. I saw heaven standing open, and there before me was a white horse, whose rider is called Faithful and True. With justice he judges and makes war. His eyes are like blazing fire, and on his head are many crowns. He has a name written on him, that no one knows but he himself. He is dressed in a robe dipped in blood, and his name is the Word of God. Now again, that's a title very commonly used for Jesus, particularly from John's Gospel. The armies of heaven were following him, riding on white horses and dressed in fine linen, white and clean. Out of his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations. He will rule them with an iron scepter. Note the quote from Psalm 2. And he treads the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God Almighty. That same winepress I just mentioned to you from chapter 14. On his robe and on his thigh he has this name written. King of kings and Lord of lords. Now I'll stop reading the passage there. But if you were to continue reading, where it describes all the kings and the rulers of the earth gathering together with their great armies to make war against the rider on that horse. But the rider destroys them with the sword that comes from his mouth. The fight is about as evenly matched as a crowbar against a teacup. He rules them with an iron scepter, and he dashes them to pieces like pottery. Now, I'm aware that this is not at all a nice passage, but I want you to see this because it's important for us to know who Jesus really is. Yes, he is our wonderful and beautiful Lord and Saviour, but he is also King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and he will judge the sin of this world in righteous wrath. Therefore, Psalm 2 gives us a very stark warning. So come back to Psalm 2 and come to verses 10 to 12. The warning of Psalm 2. Therefore, you kings, be wise. Be warned, you rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you be destroyed in your way, for his wrath can flare up in a moment. So our second point is that both God the Father and the Son are wrathful towards the world that opposes them. Well, after all this fairly unpleasant talk of rebellion and wrath, we now come to the good part. So our third heading is the refuge from wrath. Now, the very, very last line of Psalm 2, it's just the last quarter of verse 12, reads, "Blessed are all who take refuge in him." This frightening psalm closes with a word of blessing. I mean, so far, we've just seen a world in rebellion. We've seen the Son will judge the world in wrath. And we've seen that when he does, there will be nowhere to hide. No one will be able to protect you. There is no refuge from the Son. But there is refuge in the Son. So let me say that again. There is no refuge from the Son, but there is refuge in the Son. The Lord Jesus Christ is now offering an amnesty to the world. For everybody who would surrender to his rule, he freely accepts them back. And indeed, he delights to shower blessings upon his people. Instead of being the one who will inflict his wrath upon us, he will become the one who will protect us and keep us safe on the day of wrath. He is the only place that we can take refuge. Living a morally good life cannot protect you. And all the armies and the military might of the entire world put together cannot protect you. There is no refuge from the Son, but there is refuge in the Son. Please join with me now in prayer as we thank God for this great refuge. Lord God, you are God, the Almighty. We thank you that you have installed your King and that you have not given us a tyrant, but you have given us a King who loves us and who rules with justice. Please teach us to know your Son rightly so that we would honour and revere him. Teach us to live as obedient servants and to live with him as our master, as our Lord, that we might serve him with fear and rejoice with trembling. We thank you for the refuge that we have in Jesus Christ from the wrath to come. Amen.